You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is spending the final days of his life and ministry in the temple in Jerusalem. And we have found out why he hasn't spent much time there before. All the different political parties vying for power are in a tizzy. Because somehow, this man from the countryside is a threat to all of them. Even the Pharisees, whom you would think had the most in common with Jesus, are upset. New Testament scholar Raj Nadella points out that, quote, Jesus has been interpreting the law, as did the Pharisees, but his ability and his proclivity to interpret it with clarity, integrity, and commitment to the needs of people at the margins made him a forceful voice and a threat to their authority and popularity. So the Pharisees come to Jesus with one final question, final jeopardy, as it were. They ask him, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the most important? What is the essence of the Torah? How would you summarize everything that we need to know about God and life and the universe? And Jesus has an answer. Sometimes we like to summarize that answer with four words, love God, love neighbor, although I guess it's really only three words because half the words are love. As our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, says with great regularity, if it's not about love, it's not about God. And so Jesus begins with the single command that every observant Jew utters every day, both in Jesus' time and even down to our own. It's called the Shema. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Jesus affirms that the most important thing about life, the universe, and everything is the central importance of loving God. Not just loving God with, you know, mental assent or verbal affirmation, but loving God with everything you have. Heart, soul, and strength. Mind, spirit, and body. Time, talent, and treasure. Everything you've got. More than what you give to your job. More than what you give to your church. More even than what you give to your mother or father or spouse or child. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is more important than loving God. And here's the fascinating thing about loving God, the thing that makes it different from loving all those other things. The love of God is a love that frees. It's a love that frees us from every other concern, every other worry, every other obligation. I'm not saying you'll get rich, right? I'm not talking about a health and wealth gospel, as if loving God with sufficient focus is going to get you a promotion and a Cadillac and protect you from COVID and make your kids start taking out the trash without being asked. But to love God with my whole self is to depend on God with my whole self. To love God completely is to no longer depend on other sources of happiness or security or satisfaction. To love God wholeheartedly with my whole heart is to be able to receive that promotion with joy and also to endure getting laid off without going off the deep end. It is to be able to enjoy the seasons of life when I have a nice car or a fancy motorcycle. And to be content and unperturbed when I have to make do with something less. It is to rejoice when my children are helpful and they find success, but also to be present, to be able, to be receptive when my children encounter hard times and don't seem willing to follow the path that I would prefer for them. And I guess that makes sense because that's the way that God is with me. So, love God may summarize the beginning of Jesus' response. But, despite the Pharisees' wishes, Jesus doesn't just stop with that. Right, what the Pharisees would like to hear is, just go to church and do liturgy and you're good. Don't worry about the people. But Jesus follows it up quickly. He says, this is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is where things get really interesting. If love God is from the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, then love neighbor is from the book of Leviticus, the holiness code. And so Jesus continues to refer to Scripture as his source for responding to the Pharisees. Leviticus chapter 19 begins with God's command, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Oof, that is a tall order. But then the chapter goes on to explain what that means. In just this one chapter of Leviticus, we learn that being holy means respecting your parents, taking care of your body, paying attention to how you eat, caring for the poor, telling the truth, practicing economic justice, embracing immigrants, caring for the elderly, avoiding an excessively extractive relationship with the earth, avoiding slander, running out of fingers, not harboring hatred, speaking frankly, not taking revenge, not bearing grudges. And right in the middle of all this, God commands, you will love your neighbor as yourself. And so in Leviticus chapter 19, God is describing what it means to live as a community among whom God can be found. If we want to see God in our midst, this is how we create that space for God to be within us and among us. This is what it might mean today to be the church. And Jesus is explaining to the Pharisees that when people love God, you can see it in how they treat one another. So Jesus answers the Pharisees, embroiled as they are in politics and power, and his response is to love God and to love neighbor. And if you ask me, I think that Jesus is speaking to us in our present moment. A jostling in politics and power is going on right now, isn't it? I hear people saying that this is the most important election of our lifetime, that the stakes are high. And, you know, maybe they are. So please do vote and vote thoughtfully and vote in a way that expresses the love of God acting through you. But here's what Jesus says. Love God more than anything else. That anxiety that you feel about the election, love God instead. What's going to make you be okay? Are you going to be okay because a particular politician won a particular race? Are you going to be okay because a particular party wields power in a certain way? Or are you going to be okay because God is sovereign? God is in charge. God is powerful. And God loves you. Don't let an election get between you and God. Jesus also tells us, love your neighbors as yourself. So I wonder, does your Facebook feed demonstrate demonstrate your love for your neighbor? Do your emails and texts and phone calls demonstrate your love, your genuine affection for your neighbor? Do your words, the serious ones and the joking ones, demonstrate your love for, your care for, your profound respect for all of your neighbors, people around the world, and even the ones in your own family, each of them bearing the image of God imprinted on their souls? Loving God frees us from relying on anything else to make things okay. Loving God liberates us from fear and anxiety about secondary things. When we can commit all things, our country, our jobs, our homes, our children, our health, our very selves, into God's care, then we can face whatever comes with the sure knowledge that we have built our house on the rock with a sure foundation. Amid all the tizzy of politics and power, Jesus offers us a different path, a path that is unshakable by the daily news or even by the movement of nations, a sure path, a path of belonging, a path that allows us to encounter every circumstance, good, bad, or indifferent, knowing that we are held securely in the loving arms of God. Amen.